Amen. Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? I know it's Christmas time. People are busy. It's probably hard for you. It was hard for us to get out of the house this morning. I don't know about you guys. But it's great to be together, isn't it? We're going to dive into God's Word in a second. You can turn over to Luke chapter 2. As I said, Merry Christmas. You can say Merry Christmas to me. It's okay. Thank you. Thank you. Come on. It's this time of year. We got to enjoy it. We've got a few days left. Still like the Christmas music on the radio? Who listens to the Christmas music like 24/7 when they're in the car? Man, you guys, I appreciate the hands out there. Thank you, Exeus family. Come on, guys, we can get into the spirit a little. It's fun. I do want to thank everyone for being here this morning. You know, this is a time of year when we really think a lot about family, don't we? And family memories. We try to spend time with family. A lot of our members are actually traveling this morning to be with family. And maybe you are family of somebody here, and you're visiting with us this morning, and that's great to have you. And, you know, I'm grateful for the physical family I have. I'm also really grateful for the spiritual family that I have, the family here. And I love that this group, that we really are family for one another, aren't we? That we got to do that last week at the banquet and the party that we had was so much fun. But that we have that kind of real relationship is such a blessing, and I'm so grateful for it. If you're visiting with us, I also want to just say thank you for being here. We know it's a busy time, and there's a lot of things that you could be doing with your time, and we're grateful that you chose to spend it here. We're really honored that you would be here with us. We hope that, you know, as you're here during this time, that you really feel God's presence. And that you learn about how to make another step forward on your journey with Him. You know, as I mentioned, we're going to be in Luke's Gospel in a sec. You can turn to chapter 2. Over the last few weeks, we've been studying the beginning of Luke's Gospel. And really taking in this kind of gift-focused time of the year, we've been talking about how we, as followers of Jesus, can use our gifts for Him. And you know, I'd really just kind of remind us all that what we have in the Bible, what we have kind of as a book here, was not written the way that most books are written, right? The Bible was not written by a single author over a period of months or years. It was written by dozens of authors over thousands of years in three different continents, in different languages and cultures and settings. But this is all scripture, you know, words that God's people have recognized as inspired by God, and so worth preserving. And so, you know, the church throughout history has really done what they can to protect it and preserve it, and then have put them, you know, these documents together in what we have as the scriptures. But, you know, what we're reading in Luke's gospel is not just some kind of nice religious language. You know, this is an account of Jesus' life that was written by a first century physician. You know, it's somebody who, you know, a man who became convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. And then he joined the Apostle Paul on some of his missionary journeys. He preached the gospel to the world. And then, according to the earliest church historians, Luke was later martyred for his faith. He was killed for his faith in Jesus. But it's kind of amazing to think about Luke at some point in his life, realizing that he had been given specific gifts from God that allowed him to do something that, of all the thousands and thousands of believers in Jesus at the time, that almost no one else could do. He had received extensive education as a physician, which was extremely rare at the time. Right? He could read and write and research. He had material resources to purchase papyrus or parchment and ink, which, when honestly most people were just trying to survive, was also incredibly difficult and expensive. He, you know, no wife or children are mentioned in the accounts of his life, and he very well was likely single, which meant that he, you know, at a time when traveling was extremely dangerous, and in order to put together an account and interview people and collect the stories about Jesus, that would have required some travel. And here he was, a single man who was able to do that, likely. But the thing is, he decided to use the gifts of his education and money, the position in life that he had, and to go back and make an account of Jesus' life. He knew that those who had seen Jesus were going to die, and their testimony would die with them. And so he said, you know what? We need to preserve this for future generations. That's such a great example of what using our gifts really looks like, isn't it? Luke recognized he had a specific set of skills that make him I'm not going to do a Liam Neeson impression. But he had a specific set of skills and situations and circumstance that allowed him to serve God in a unique way. And this is who, you know, it's a great example to imitate. So today we're going to continue this account of Jesus' birth and the first couple of months of his life on earth. And, you know, we're going to pick up in chapter 2, in verse 22. Amen. You're with me? All right, so let's start there. Luke 2, verse 22. It says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses. Now, let's just stop there really quickly. You know, Leviticus 12, you know, in that passage, God requires women to hold back from the religious life of the community for 40 days after giving birth to a son. Just like, and that kind of seems a little strange, but when we have, when our sisters here have children, often they don't come to church the next day, right? They take some time at home with the newborn because there's just, you know, a lot of transitions and things going on, and they need kind of just some special care during that time, and we'll take them some meals and all that kind of thing. There was something very similar, right, in the Jewish culture, where they said, hey, take 40 days, be with your baby. And then at the end of that period, they come and offer a sacrifice to God and rejoin the people in communal worship. And also, since Jesus was the firstborn son, the law required that they make an additional sacrifice to redeem him, because God, in the Passover, had claimed the firstborn of Israel, of animals and of people. And so he said, hey, make, you know, instead of sacrificing your child, make a sacrifice of an animal, and then, you know, that child can be redeemed to your family. That's in Exodus chapter 13. So this is what Joseph and Mary are going to do. So it's been 40 days since Jesus was born. They're going to welcome kind of Mary back into the communal life of Israel, the worship that was going on there, and they're going to make a sacrifice for Jesus. Okay, here we are. Joseph and Mary took him, being Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is written, what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, the law actually says that the new mother is supposed to bring a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a pigeon for a sin offering. But it says if she's too poor to afford a lamb, then she could bring two pigeons. And so Luke is here reminding the reader, really, that Jesus, again, was born into a poor family. That Jesus' family qualified what was kind of the equivalent in that day of government assistance. Right? They qualified for the exception because they weren't able to afford what the law kind of normally required of families. Jesus was poor. Even by ancient standards, he was poor. He couldn't even make the sacrifice that God had called for normal families. And I think it is a reminder, because as we then later see Jesus serving the poor and loving them, these aren't people that are so different from him. These are people that are just like him, right? The poor that he goes and he serves. Let's continue reading. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So Simeon is an old man who is intensely devoted to God. Right? Luke describes him as full of the Holy Spirit, and he knows that he's been promised to see the Messiah before he dies. Luke describes that one day he's kind of must be somewhere near the temple, and he feels God's prompting to go on a prayer walk. I don't know if you've ever kind of felt that. You said, you know what? Man, God is calling me. I just need to go and be with him. And so he goes and he walks out of his house or wherever he was and starts pouring out his heart to God, right? He's praying and presumably knowing this promise that God has given him, among the things he prayed for was probably about the Messiah, right? The Messiah to come. And he says he's looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And as he's praying and just pouring out his heart, he sees a young couple there in the midst of all the busyness that's going on there in the temple. And sees a poor young couple with their 6-week-old son. And he comes up to them just overjoyed. And let me just say, probably shouldn't do this with people's kids these days, just grab their children out of their hands. But he comes up to them and presumably with his mother's permission, takes Jesus in his arms and is just overjoyed. What an incredible picture of love and celebration. And he says he praises God to everyone around him. He's celebrating what God is going to do through this child. And then Luke describes that Anna is a mature single sister. Amen to our single sisters. Living a life intensely devoted to God. She was a prophet, as Luke describes her. And just this incredible example. She comes up to him, you know, at the same time, with this same joy and intensity. But it's interesting where Simeon is focused on the family, Anna immediately turns and looks around and says, hey, you people. You know, this is kind of an older sister saying, hey, you guys hurrying along. Check this thing out. You're missing the real point here. Speaking to them about what the Messiah is here to do. There's so much that I think we could take from this passage. You know, I think there's a lesson here about obedience. God had put this plan in place years before Jesus was born, making this promise to Simeon. And Joseph and Mary had no idea about it. But when they obeyed God's word, fulfilling what God had asked them to do, they got to see the miracle happen. I think even today, God spends years preparing hearts and situations so that we can be his light on the earth. And we also will see the miracles when we obey. There's a lesson here about devotion. Simeon and Anna, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth in chapter 1, they're people who are distinguished by their devotion to God. Right? They're people of incredible righteousness and commitment to God, people whose lives are characterized by prayer and fasting and worship. And God doesn't just pick random people. He picks them to announce the coming of his Messiah. God is moving in the world. And when we are on his wavelength, when we are tuned into what he's doing, we can participate in a special way in the work that he's doing on the earth. There's a lesson there about devotion. But the bigger lesson, I think there's a bigger point that Luke is trying to make in this passage. You know, Luke's goal in writing the gospel is to point people to Jesus. You know, he's trying to tell them about who this Messiah is. And so in this kind of narrative of Jesus' birth and while he's a baby here, Luke is setting the stage for who Jesus is going to be in his ministry. Luke is drawing our attention to aspects of Jesus' personhood and his character to help us to anticipate Jesus' extraordinary life. Luke has already drawn attention to the humble circumstances and the righteous hearts of Jesus' family. You know, the angel announced to Mary that Jesus would be a great king. And then he told the shepherds that Jesus would be a Messiah. But what kind of Messiah was Jesus going to be? What message was Jesus the Messiah bringing to the earth? And I think this is the question that Luke starts to answer in this passage. So there's two aspects to this answer that I believe Luke gives that we're going to talk about, okay? So two things, two quick points, and then we're going to go, okay? You with me? Okay, two quick aspects. You know, when Luke answers the question, what message was Jesus the Messiah bringing to the earth? The first thing he says, Jesus came to bring consolation for a troubled world. Jesus came to bring consolation for a troubled world. Luke shows in Simeon that Jesus came not to conquer a world that was rebellious, but to console a world that was hurting. You know, Luke describes Simeon as waiting for the consolation of Israel. When Simeon sees Jesus as a tiny child, he says that he sees in him the salvation that God has promised for his people. Others who were waiting for a conquering Messiah would say, Simeon, what are you talking about? This is crazy. It's just a little baby. How is this little baby going to throw off the Romans and do all these amazing things that God has promised for us to do? But Simeon knows it's not about that. Simeon isn't waiting for Israel's national liberation. He's waiting for her consolation. He's not waiting for God to fight the battles of the world, but for God to come into the midst of the suffering of the world and bring his presence, his healing, and his love. And that's what he sees in Jesus. He sees God's love, his presence, his healing power there in the baby Jesus. Luke's gospel is going to go on to confirm again and again this aspect of Jesus' message. I love this passage in Luke 4 and verse 14. If you want to, you can turn there, probably just one page. Luke 4 and verse 14, this is the first description that that Luke gives of Jesus' ministry, and it's an incredible thing. It's probably one of my favorite passages in the whole of Scripture. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What an image. Here is Jesus, the anointed one of God, commissioned to bring God's light into the world. But what does that light look like? It's consolation for those who are troubled. It's good news for the poor. It's freedom for prisoners, healing for the blind, freedom for the oppressed. You know, I'm sure that there are many of us here who could use a little consolation in our lives. You know, your year this year may not have been what you hoped it would be. You may have lost a loved one. You may have been through a divorce. You may have lost a job or had a friend move away. Maybe you're just disappointed that the goals you set at the beginning of the year didn't happen. I've had years like that. Years where the end of the year, you just feel like, I don't even know what I'm going to do next year. It's hard. And this time of year, you know, with Christmas songs playing and people are happier, and I mean happier at least, it can be even harder when you're dealing with grief or loss or anxiety. And I think this is where the world around us can totally miss the point of Christmas. The world around us will teach us that Christmas is a time for dressing up and going to a lot of parties and putting on a happy face. And in an attitude like that, when you're hurting, you feel like, well, what am I even doing here? But when we celebrate Jesus' birth, we're celebrating the fact that God came to join us in our struggles, in our fears, in our griefs, in our failures. You know, John 16 and verse 33, Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." So if you're feeling troubled this year, Christmas is for you. Not the world's pretend Christmas, but the real thing. God with us. Consolation for a troubled world. And if you aren't feeling troubled this year, maybe you feel like this year has been great for you. Congratulations, you know? Amen, that's awesome. But I'd also just offer you a bit of a warning. You know, those who were least troubled, who felt like they had life together, were the most likely to oppose Jesus' message. So if in this season, if you're not grieving over the state of the world around you, and if you're not grieving even over the state of your own heart, watch out. Jesus' message might just pass you by. Jesus came to bring consolation for a troubled world. Amen? That's point number one. Point number two. Jesus came to bring light to a dark world. Jesus came to bring light to a dark world. Luke shows in Simeon that Jesus' ministry wasn't just for a Jewish people that was struggling to obey God. It was also for a Gentile world that didn't even know life with God was possible. Right? You can look at what he said. You know, the statement that Simeon makes is translated, he's saying that Jesus will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles or to the nations. And I think that word revelation really translates the Greek word well there, which implies in the same way that kind of revelation in English implies that something has been kind of hidden and covered but is now being opened up and shared with the world. Simeon understood that there were Gentiles all over the world whose hearts were longing for God but didn't even know that life with God was a possibility. They just didn't even know it. Simeon knew that Jesus came to bring the light to them. You know, Luke is, of course, kind of in this passage setting up the many interactions that Jesus will have with the Gentiles throughout his ministry. But he's also kind of setting up the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, where, you know, he describes the early church taking Jesus' ministry to the rest of the world. And in Acts 1 and verse 6, you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but Acts 1 and verse 6 to 8, he says, "Then they gathered around Jesus and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" This is after Jesus has risen from the dead. "He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you.'" And then he describes what the church will do. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What an incredible promise. That God's going to give us the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and then is going to enable us to take his message of reconciliation to the whole world, to the ends of the earth. But Luke is setting this up in Simeon's prophecy here at the beginning of the gospel. It's also, I think a little bit convicting for me to think about Luke, even as he's writing this gospel. You know, he has lived a life that has helped this prophecy to be fulfilled. As he's writing this, as he's recording what Simeon has said, he's also looking back at his life his journeys with Paul, the persecutions he's faced, the people that he's preached to. And he's looking at, man, God, I have seen this happen. I've seen you take the gospel through, even through me, to the people around the world. Luke wanted his readers to understand that Jesus isn't just here for religious people who are looking for authenticity, although we should be authentic. Jesus is also here for an irreligious world that's looking for the truth. You know, and I think that's one of the amazing things the things that I love the most about following Jesus is that he doesn't call us to kind of turn our thinking off when we become his followers. He doesn't say, hey, yeah, you know what? Well, there's a lot of stuff here that's just totally crazy, and you're going to have to shut down that side of your brain if you're going to want to be able to be a part of this. He says, no, you got to love God with all your mind, as well as all your heart and all your strength. And so he says, you know, actually, a real relationship with God doesn't mean shutting off your brain and then just kind of following something crazy. It means actually combining the intellect that you've been given, the thinking that you've been given, and the heart that you've been given, and using both of those to honor God. And honestly, like what we believe here, and I believe this is what we see in the scriptures, is that if you genuinely want the truth, that you'll end up following Jesus. If you really want the truth, that there is an incredible case to be made for the truth. Now, I mean the historical truth of Jesus the Messiah. You know, I imagine that there are people here who are in different places on that journey. You know, if you're not convinced that God is real and Jesus is the Messiah, but you're still here because maybe your wife brought you, your friend brought you, or your mom brought you, or somebody else, amen. Let me say first, I really respect you being here. You know, it's hard to be in a place where you are going in, you know you're not going to be on the same page with everyone else. It's hard. I've been there, and it's tough. And it takes real love and humility to go anyway. So I would hold, if that's the situation that you're in this morning, I would hold you up as a great example of those qualities. I would just ask that as you're here that you talk to a few people about the journey that they've been on with their faith and how they've struggled through these questions. I think one of the things that you'd find is that many of us, and I would say nearly all of us, have probably been in exactly the place that you are. And honestly, that even now, that we don't have all the answers. That, you know, it would be crazy to, you know, if God is really who the Bible says he is, how could we possibly think that we could fully understand him? That, you know, oh yeah, we would have everything figured out. Of course we have questions, just like you do. But we also believe that God has given us great evidence for the things that we believe. And that there's a true and authentic relationship that can come from by combining our reason and our faith. Jesus came to bring light to a dark world. You know, if you're kind of on the other side of that gap, if you really are convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, if you're convinced that Jesus was who Simeon understood him to be, who Luke is trying to convince his readers that he was, if you believe that Jesus is God's light, the great truth that people can be united with the all-powerful and ever-living God, that they can be so changed by his love that they can live at peace with one another, and though totally different in the world's eyes, that they can be totally united in real relationship in the church. If you believe that this community can be a beacon of hope in a dark world, I would remind you of something that you probably can easily forget, which is that most people in the world don't even think that's possible. Most people in the world don't even think real change is possible. They don't think that real unity is possible. They don't think that their family can get turned around, that their lives can get turned around, that the world around them can be changed. They don't believe it because they haven't seen it. I didn't believe it. I grew up going to church almost every Sunday, and I didn't believe it until I really saw Jesus. And I think this is why Anna's example that I talked about earlier is so inspiring. Right? She sees the light that is Jesus, and she immediately turns to the crowd and says, "You guys are missing the point. Come and see this incredible thing that God is doing." You know, Anna lived this life that was consumed with announcing the message, the arrival of the king. So did Jesus. So did Luke, following his example. And if we really understand Christmas, the arrival of the light of the world, so will we. So will we. Jesus came to bring light to a dark world, a world that doesn't even think that life with God is possible. You know, Simeon kind of finishes up, and I'll finish with this, just saying that, reminding or kind of announcing, prophesying, that it's not going to be easy. Right? He says that there's going to be, Jesus will be a sign that's going to be spoken against, that he's going to cause the rising and falling of many. It's going to be a difficult road. And it's amazing, even now, just 40 days into Jesus' life, that he's already has incredible trials prophesied for him. And if we're going to live this, it's not going to be easy for us either. You know, it will take sacrifice. It'll take hard work. It'll take being uncomfortable at times. But it's also, it's the life that Jesus lived. It's the life that he called us to imitate. It's an incredible life, a life of taking consolation and light to the world, of receiving those things in our lives and then sharing them with the world around us. This is what we get to do in Christmas, to celebrate this. I just ask that this week, I hope that you have an incredible time with your family. I hope that you make some great memories. I hope that, you know, you maybe get some good gifts, or give some good gifts to others. But I would ask that most of all, we experience the consolation and the light that Jesus is bringing, and that we turn around and we share those with the world. Amen.